Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apipha, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of everything, every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what is right, order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do not wish, brother, that I have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. Also do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for this time that we have to open your word and seek your guidance, seek the wisdom, seek the teachings that you have for us on how to live in love and be changed and shaped through that. Lord, we come to you this morning and give you this time and give you our hearts that we would hear your message. In your name we pray. Amen. For 25 verses, this is one of the shortest passages in the scriptures. Paul writes this letter to, once again, a brother that he has known for years and splits it up into three very simple sections. He extends a greeting, as he does with all of his letters, introducing himself and making some general comments into whom he'd like to thank and give blessings to and talk about the blessings that he has received from. He takes a moment to talk about how he has been remembered in prayer and continues to remember this church that is meeting in a home that is thriving and under the leadership of Philemon and his wife. And then, thirdly, which is the majority of the content of this letter, Paul makes a request. And what Paul is looking for from Philemon is of the simplest things. He's looking for and asking for him to show grace in a situation. Paul is asking him to show grace for someone whom he cares about so deeply he refers to him as a son. But the question is, what actually happened in this scenario that required grace to be shown? We know that Paul is asking it on behalf of his adoptive son, Onesimus. But looking at a few different verses, we can at least grab a couple different concepts of what this relationship was like for Onesimus, for what has happened to him and what has led him to where he is. We know that something has happened in the relationship between Onesimus and his master. We know that the relationship was that he was a servant in his household, but he has done something that has wronged Philemon. This wasn't an accident of breaking something that he wasn't supposed to. This was likely something that Onesimus had done purposefully, intentionally, that had wronged Philemon, that had dishonored his household, and had broken the covenant that he had with him. The mere fact that Onesimus is with Paul speaks to the fact that he has not only done something wrong as a slave in that household, but now he has fled the circumstance itself to try to escape whatever may come in that situation. He has done something wrong and now sought to escape the punishment by fleeing off. And this could be even something that was financially burdensome. Paul even takes a very specific note to mention that if he has done anything to financially cost you in this situation, whether Onesimus had stolen from his master, whether he had used what he was responsible for in a way that wasn't ethical, there is a wrong that was not slight and small, but likely affected the entire household. And it might have even been something in terms of theft or an offense in that regard. And rather than staying and dealing with these circumstances, rather than seeking the grace of a master who knows the Lord Jesus, Onesimus chose to run away, to flee. Now, in our 21st century, we look at passages like this, and I don't think we necessarily feel all that bad for slaves breaking the bond that they had with their masters. Slavery in our modern day, and specifically the things that we've seen over the last hundreds of years and thousands of years, are brutal, are tyrannical, are unethical, and simply border on the fact that human lives are not valued. But we need to understand that looking at this relationship and slavery within the context of the New Testament, that was not the dynamic that was in most households. The fact is that Onesimus was likely treated very well within that household. He received many blessings for being a slave within a household of someone who followed the Lord. It was obviously a household that had embraced him in love, given him a place. And in that sense, it would have been much more like an agreed live-in employment situation where Christians were called to treat their slaves as family members. And in that sense, I can't imagine that Onesimus really had it hard by those standards of that day. But whatever event took place, Onesimus chose to run away and sought out Paul and asked him to intervene. Now, what I find most interesting about this passage is this is a very different tone in terms of how Paul addresses a specific person. Generally, within the writings of Paul, we see him either addressing a group of people and sometimes being very intentional on the words he chooses, on how he addresses them, on what specific dynamics of character that he calls them to respond to based on the gospel. Or we see him writing about a moral ethical issue and calling once again on the fact that truth needs to be heard and truth needs to be responded to. But in this situation, Paul kind of takes a different approach and honestly, flat out, borderline manipulates the situation to ensure a certain outcome will take place. Paul says to Philemon that he owes his very relationship with the Lord to what Paul had done in his ministry. That if it wasn't for Paul, Philemon never would have engaged the gospel, never would have heard the message of truth, never been freed from the shackles of sin within his life. And he calls in this favor, saying, not just, I want you to do this because you know you should, but he says, you're going to do this because I know you believe in these things. You're going to do this, not because I'm asking you, even though I am asking you. You're going to do it because this is what's required of those who follow the Lord. And he says, I could order you to do it, but instead, I'm going to ask in love. So this is obviously even a relationship where Paul has enough credibility and enough of a relationship with Philemon that he could directly tell him to do anything, to jump, and he would do it without question. But despite having this power dynamic, despite having the moral high ground in the situation, despite even implying Philemon's going to do what I'm going to tell him to do because it's the right thing to do, It's interesting how Paul still asks for this scenario of grace to take place. He asks for it to come, not just because it was the right thing to do, but he asks for it to become out of love. And not only that, in Paul, in sending Onesimus back to his master, we get this imagery of this prodigal son, this teaching of Jesus where someone is coming back into the household having made offense, having done something wrong, and is walking in with an open-handed hope for grace. And this is actually at quite a great risk to Onesimus. As you look at, once again, slavery of the day and what was common for that era, it wouldn't have been out of the question for a slave to return to a household having done something wrong, to lose a hand, to lose an eye, to be beaten so severely that they would die from that. Even Scripture, as the Old Testament laws talked about the beating that you could justly give your slaves, so long as they could get up after 2 or 3 days, you're okay. So even once again, within this Old Testament framework, there's a great risk to Onesimus walking back into this household, knowing he has a letter that will hopefully vindicate him, but knowing that there is no guarantees in what happens when he crosses that line into that household again. He has hope. He knows that once again, what Paul has asked, and he went to the right person in terms of seeking this connection to be made again. But for slaves in that time, death, physical mutilation, and assault to the worst would have been common practices and more than a possibility of what he was going to be walking back into, even once again within the framework of Old Testament guidelines on how to treat a slave, of the legal laws that were governing the land, of what you could do to a slave in that situation. But Onesimus is going not simply because it's the right thing to do, but because he has hope for the grace that has been shown through Christ to his people, and hoping that even if an ounce of that grace lands on him, that he might actually be okay with what comes next. And he's hoping once again to be welcomed back into that household, but doesn't know exactly what that punishment will look like. Now, I know a lot of us have been in those situations where we have done something wrong and we go back to either make amends with an individual, and sometimes we imagine the worst case scenario within our mind. So imagine what it is that Onesimus is actually thinking about. I could go there and I could get my arm chopped off and that would be allowed. I could go there and I could be killed and that would be allowed. These aren't just possibilities, but these are the emotions, the trauma that Onesimus is feeling walking back into this environment. But he's not the only one who is in a little bit of an emotional journey here. Philemon, we've got to take a moment and really think about the fact of what he is going through in this scenario. He had a slave, someone who he trusted, someone who was in his household, who participated with them within fellowship and the worship of the household. Because once again, it was not common, not uncommon. And in this passage, we know slaves held the faith of the household, which led back to the patriarch. So this is someone who had fellowshiped with, who had spent time with, who had served in the household, who had been given freedom and safety by the standards of the day, who had either stolen, betrayed, or damaged the household that Philemon had built. And upon doing that, didn't seek the forgiveness that was an option, chose then to flee and run from that situation. I know each and every one of us have probably been in a situation where we have been wronged, and we know 100% without question that we do have the moral high ground. That someone has done something that has hurt and injured us, and their behavior was unbiblical, and we know that they shouldn't have done it. by any standards of treating each other as decent human beings. And there's a strange sense of, I don't know whether you want to call it power or intoxication, that comes from being justified in your anger. Sometimes it can almost even fuel it to be worse and more powerful than it really needs to be, because there's an aspect of hurt that has happened to you personally. Emotionally, you're hurt. But you also know that if the person didn't do what they did, you wouldn't be feeling that way. And thus Philemon has been wronged, he has been damaged, and he has no idea where Onesimus' mind is at in this scenario. As far as he can guess, because he hasn't received this letter yet, he hasn't seen or heard from his slave to this point, as far as he knows, Onesimus is laughing about the entire event, which probably could intensify that emotion that he's feeling. But as this letter arrives, as Philemon opened it and read it, a few things probably became really clear. The requirement was to forgive, and despite whether he wanted to or not, despite what moral high ground he had, despite the fact that he was in the right and Onesimus was in the wrong, despite the fact that the law provided him so many different ways to deal with this scenario legally and even in terms of law, he was being called by his obligation of the gospel to forgive and to let go. Any normal human in this scenario would want some sense of justice, some sense of restitution, some sense of the other party doing what needed to be done to make the situation right. Philemon is justified in being hurt and angry. But Paul is essentially telling him, regardless of what Onesimus is saying and doing in this situation, it is time to let go of the anger that you feel. Paul is calling him not to behave how he wants to or how he has the right to, but calling him to respond in this situation in the same way that Jesus would be, and that Jesus would. And it does raise the question for us that if in this situation Philemon's right, he's got, once again, that moral high ground, he has been wronged, he's upset by it, it raises the question, is it actually okay to be angry in any situation? And I think biblically there is a place for that. Paul, even in his letter to Romans, talks about this sanctified aggression that he has, this aggression that is God-ordained. One of my professors used to say Paul in the letter of Romans is an active agent of sanctified aggression. That within that section of that passage, that once again, he's angry and he's allowed to be, and biblically he has the support to do it. Because what is it that he was upset about in that passage specifically? The injustice of behaviors that were an affront to God, not an affront to him. In that passage, he was upset about those who, once again, had chosen not to follow the direction of Scripture and the teachings of Jesus, who had chosen not to follow the words that God had said for them. And it was within their unwillingness to submit to God that that was okay to be angry about. But when it came to the individual people in the situation, that there is a calling to forgive and to love. And even within Paul's teaching, we know Onesimus' behavior had been absolutely abhorrent. Paul even talks about slaves in Ephesians 6. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor with their eye on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as you are serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slaves or free. So Onesimus' behavior and what he had done to Philemon was exactly contrary to what Paul had been teaching about this relationship to be like. And that this crime that Onesimus had done has probably a lot less to do with Philemon being the victim as it did with having disobeyed what the Lord had asked of him. And I can only imagine the earful that Onesimus got from Paul before he was sent on his way back. So we do have the right to be angry and justified in our anger at the behavior that comes up in this world that dishonors the Lord. But our frustration should be towards the behavior and not always the individual. Because we have a very different call on how to behave to the individual, and particularly the individual who has wronged us. And that was to seek to make an attempt to forgive. Now, I'm not talking about instances where we have been wronged because or feel upset at someone because they had different ideas on how to do something than we did, a different strategy on when somebody uses something in a different way than we thought that they should, or how they dress, or the words that they use when they speak. We're not talking about these surface-level engagements when our brothers and sisters or our neighbors, our physical ones or kingdom ones, have done something that upsets us. But it's when we're faced with events contrary to how Jesus taught us to respond, that there's an aspect that we are allowed to be frustrated by it. But once we feel that frustration, that emotion that we feel intensified as humans, and even God displays aspects of anger, so there can't be a blanket statement that anger is wrong. But once we have gone through those emotions and experienced those emotions, we are called not to live in them. So the question becomes, when we're mad, when we are angry, when we're frustrated with the people around us, we're allowed to take that moment to feel those emotions, but then what are we called to do in this situation? We don't have to put aside how we feel to respond in a biblical way. We don't have to forget the events that took place and how that has affected our relationship. But we're called to respond to the individual who has wronged us in a certain way. And when we look at this letter that Paul has written, he calls Philemon to do two things. And the first is to be a peacemaker, to provide a space and opportunity where the relationship can be healed, to provide a context and a conversation that has all that emotional tension put aside, to not seek to continue to divide ourselves from the person that we don't like or have been wronged by or maybe have wronged ourselves, but to seek to bring them back closer to us in fellowship and in peace. And when we have been the one who are wronged, or maybe when we are the ones who have wronged, to seek to give grace and to be graceful, to give forgiveness too, recognizing that that doesn't mean the emotions go away, but that it's one step towards rebuilding a relationship that has been damaged. And to be graceful in the situation of acknowledging responsibility to what has actually contributed to the scenario. And that might be the type of thing where you've said something that has upset someone, and there was nothing particularly even wrong with what you said, but the fact that there has been a relationship tension there is worth apologizing for. To seek once again to be continually reaching out to those whom once again we live and engage with, and to seek to embody the grace that God has given us for far worse things than we have done to our fellow brothers and sisters. Which is interesting because when we look at once again this request Paul has made, he said, I could order you to do it. He said, you know you should do it anyways. But because of the faith that I have in you and the love that you show, I know this is going to be the outcome of this damaged relationship. Now, with the amount of time that most of us have spent with family over the past number of weeks, I'm sure we've all had one of these experiences in the last month of being overcome with a frustration. And we know once again, biblically, that there is a place to feel angry at the unjust things that happen within the world around us. But we know that our emotions and the things that we feel in our heart are not always the best barometers on how to engage the world around us. If we only ever did what we felt like, how much would really get done for the world around us? How many of you would go into work this coming week? Yet once again, we go out of the obligation that we have, recognizing that there's a greater purpose and contribution to what we do to the world around us. In light of the call that Paul is making on Philemon to be ready to forgive, he's anticipating that out of the love that Philemon has for Christ Jesus and his desire to serve God to the best of his ability, he will be waiting like the father in the prodigal son, with open arms, ready to mend the relationship, ready to move forward and provide another opportunity to show grace and have that relationship rebuilt. I believe that this passage in Scripture isn't meant to be focused on the outcome of what happened. We never find out particularly how this reconciliation took place between Onesimus and his master Philemon. And I would say that it really doesn't matter. It may have gone exactly as Paul required it to, or it may have blown up and gotten so much worse than it was to begin with. But this letter that Paul writes and what we can draw for today is the attitude and way in which we dress ourselves as followers of Jesus. The way we seek to live in conflict with each other, and conflict does happen. And to recognize, above all else, we need to seek to lean on this love and grace that we first have been shown by God providing his son Jesus for us, by continuing to reach into the muddy world that we have made, continue to speak words either in a soft whisper or in the thunder to help guide and shape us to have a freedom to embrace each other, and to not be fearful of how we can be reconciled, but recognize that God has made this opportunity for us. And it's not like we don't have an infinite amount of opportunities within the world that we live in to seek to show grace a little more intentionally with the people that we meet. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we can imagine what, once again, Philemon was experiencing in this issue of conflict. We know, Lord, that there are lots of reasons to be mad and frustrated and get angry with the world that we live in. Lord, we need to learn to know that it's okay to feel our emotions, but there is a point to let them go. And at that point, we need to rely on the teachings that you have given us and the experiences of the grace that we have received. And Lord, we know that we have those people in our lives that have the power to be destructive, to be negative, to get under our skin and hurt us. And sometimes these people are within our own families. Sometimes they're our spouses. Sometimes they're our siblings. Sometimes they're our closest friends. We would ask that you would continue to show us the grace that we would then be able to take hold of and turn around with open arms and share with those that we live with. And Lord, we seek to do this not because it's the fun thing to do or the easy thing to do, because it's what you have shown for us. Lord, we thank you for this grace. And as we come to you once again, we recognize that this comes due to the greatness of who you are, the love that you have for us, and the life-changing relationship that comes through you. In your name we pray.